Before we begin our study tonight, would you pray with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, this week we're reading about a gentleman named Pinchas, and it's a wonderful name. Pinchas is the grandson of Aaron, the high priest, and I want to show you from this week's Torah portion in a related passage from the book of Joshua, an important lesson about jumping to conclusions, and an important lesson also about putting God in a box that we want to fit ourselves into. Sometimes we want to create God in a very narrow image who's just like us, and we think we have God figured out because we also think that will help us have our life figured out. But the story of Pinchas encourages us to not put God in a box and not to try to position ourselves in a tight box either. So turn to Numbers chapter 25. We're going to look at a few verses here. We're going to read about Pinchas, who was zealous for the Lord and for the righteousness of the Lord. So I'm going to read, and then we'll look at it together. It says, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. So the Moabite women invited the Israelite men to the sacrifices of their gods, and they ate and bowed down to their gods. And in this way, Israel was joined to Baal, to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." This is part of the story of Balaam, of Balaam, who had devised a plan to curse Israel. He was a false prophet. He had some kind of connection to God, but it wasn't a righteous connection. And he had been hired to curse Israel. And there were several times when, against his will, he blessed Israel rather than cursing, but he never gave up on his intention. He loved to make money, the scripture says, by doing evil. And the evil that he wanted to do was to prophesy a curse against Israel and to use his power to defeat Israel. His verbal curses didn't really work, and he was surprised, as were the people who hired him, that every time he opened up his mouth, words of blessing came out. But he didn't stop. He persevered, and he devised a plan to seduce the men of Israel and to bring them into sexual immorality through the harlotry of the women of Moab. And in this way, to take them yet another step, which was to welcome them in to the worship of the false gods of Moab, to have fellowship with them and, if you will, table fellowship. They ate and they bowed down. So to have special fellowship with the people as they worship these false gods. And it says, in this way, Israel was joined to Baal Peor. You see, who you worship will cause a joining to take place. When you worship God, you'll be joined to him. And who you worship with while they're worshiping will not only affect who you're joined to in the spiritual way, but who you're joined to relationally. So the children of Israel were joined to people who worshiped false gods. And it was against their relationship with God. Verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people, hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." This is tough, and especially in our very just, modern, democratic times, you know, we're saying, what's going on here? But remember this, God is with people in the real world, in every kind of situation. This was a time of real existential crisis for Israel. Israel was really being pulled fully away from God, and it required the most drastic of means to deal with this. And remember also, God uses the lightest means possible. So it is a very serious issue when he has to deal with people this way. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. Serious times, wouldn't you say? This is a mutiny against God. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And when Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw this, he rose from among the congregation. This is bloody, isn't it? I'm not even sure this is PG-13. I think it may be something beyond. And he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. The man of Israel and the woman through her body. And so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. That's how serious it was. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, Pinchas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say this, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. And then it goes on and it describes some more details. So from this, Pinchas receives like a special commendation from the Lord. This is like the Medal of Honor or the Purple Heart. I'm not sure. It's the highest honor that God's giving at this moment. He's saying, Pinchas was zealous with my zeal. And he did what was necessary for atonement. It's very serious, isn't it? Now, when you read that, you might think, you know what? Zealous. That's what I want to be. I want to be a zealous man, a zealous woman, and I want to be a zealot. In fact, during the time of Yeshua, there was this whole group of Jews who called themselves the zealots. They were zealous for God. During the time of the Maccabees, there were people like that, and they felt the best way to serve the Lord was with force. And so when you read this story about Pinchas and the commendation that he gets, you might come to the conclusion like, wow, let's all be zealots. And it's important for us to think about this in the times we're living in, because in some other religious movements, radical Islam, for instance, this kind of zealotry is lifted up as the highest form of religious service. And you might even look at your own scriptures and say, well, maybe it is. Well, there's another teaching about Pinchas and zealotry that gives us understanding that God's not just looking for zealots. He's not just saying, I know Pinchas, and Pinchas is the perfect model for all of you. So let's go to Joshua chapter 22. And we'll see a second episode. The children of Israel are about to cross over the Jordan to settle in the promised land, but some of the tribes of Israel are going to stay on this side of the Jordan and not cross over into the promised land. And it's being permitted to them to do that. But they take an action that stirs things up. They decide they're going to build an altar, a replica of the altar to the Lord. And this creates big trouble. Let's read about this. It's starting in verse 10, Joshua 22, verse 10. When they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Because these people had built this altar. And what could it possibly mean? But they were turning away from the Lord. That's how it was understood. Okay, now let's look at verse 13. So the children of Israel sent Pinchas. Why would they send him? Because he's zealous. He's fearless, right? He's not only a priest, he's a warrior. And they remember what he did before. So they know he's tough. They know he is zealous with zeal, and he'll stop at nothing. And if he has to spear people, he'll do it. So he's the one they sent. The children of Israel sent Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead. And with him they sent 10 rulers. He's the only one who gets named, right? So who's going? 10 rulers. Who? I don't know, but Pinchas, he's the man. He went. One ruler from each, from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. So these are machers. These are big, significant people. They came to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, and they said, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? You know, this is a confrontation. You built an altar, it means one thing and only one thing. You are rebelling against God, and those are fighting words. Verse 17, is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us? The iniquity of Peor. That's what we were just reading about in chapter 25. Is that not enough? Don't you remember how 24,000 died in the plague? Don't you remember how the men of Israel committed harlotry with the women of Moab? Don't you remember how the children of Israel were joined to Baal, the false god of Peor? Don't you remember how the anger of the Lord was aroused against us? Don't you remember how Pinchas came and he thrust that javelin? Don't you remember? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we're not cleansed till this day? We still haven't gotten over it. Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, it wasn't enough what happened before. Now, today, you want to turn away from following the Lord? And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. So this is how they're interpreting it. The spiritual well-being of all of Israel is at stake here. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us, but do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Don't do this. Don't build another altar. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Verse 21. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered, and they said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And let Israel itself know. If it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us today. If we have built ourselves an altar in order to turn away from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require of us. But in fact, we've done it for fear and for a reason, saying in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you done with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, your children, you children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. In other words, you're on different territory, so you're not with us. You didn't come with us, so you're not with us. And so your descendants, let me keep reading. What have you done? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You have no part in the Lord. And so your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. You see, if you reject us like that, our descendants one day will think that they don't have any part in the Lord. And so they'll turn away from the Lord. Therefore, we said, let's now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but so that it would be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, so that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, and so that your descendants may never say to our descendants in the time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said it will be, when they say this to us or to our generations in the future, that we will say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings and not for sacrifices. It's a witness between you and us. It's not meant to be used to take the place of the altar of the Lord. It's meant to remind you and remind us that that altar is also our altar. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. Now when Pinchas, the priest, and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you haven't committed treachery against the Lord. In fact, you've now delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. You see, Pinchas had been selected because he was so tough. Ask no questions, take no prisoners, let God sort them out. And at this moment, he was ready, except there was a moment of pause where he said, what are you doing? And then he listened to the answer, and when he heard the answer, he was like, wow. Good thing we didn't kill you all. That would not have gone well for us, for you, for the Lord. Whew! Glad we stopped to talk this one out. Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, 32, the priest, the rulers returned from the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, from the land of Gilead and the land of Canaan to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them, said the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. And they spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it's a witness between us that the Lord is God. This is our testimony, they said. Just in case anybody ever forgets, we are part of Israel. We belong to Israel. So in this way, we learn not to jump to conclusions. We learn something that Pinchas, with all of his zealotry, all of his zeal, all of his great actions, he's not, from the first episode, the perfect model. It takes this second episode to present the completion of his character. With all of that fervor, all of that willingness to fight in the name of God, now God's saying, you know what's really good? That you didn't fight this time in the name of God. You know what's really good is that you didn't divide into factions. It's really good that you stopped and paused and had the confrontation, the hard conversation you need to have so that you could listen. Now, we're living in a time when people like the first version of Pinchas, but not the second version of Pinchas. But the Bible understands and presents to us a completed picture that sometimes you don't know the whole story about a person or a situation until you go much further in the scriptures. Don't just take one passage out of context. Build your understanding in order to build a balanced understanding of how to live in these times. So I think the scriptures, these ancient scriptures, reflect great wisdom for us. How important it is to listen, how important it is not to jump to conclusions, how important it is to have dialogue and not just zeal. Even for the one who's got the medals of honor from the Lord, he has to learn this. And this is one of the ways that the scripture teaches us. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't be ready to just wipe out those who appear by the evidence that you have, that you're thinking is full evidence, that they are against God and against you. Take the time to find out what's going on. You see, the whole community of Israel looked at the evidence and thought they understood what was going on. And that's why they sent Pinchas and the rulers. But it wasn't until they actually were talking with the children of Reuben and of Gad and Manasseh that they found out that the evidence wasn't what it appeared to be. Through this, we could say, give that benefit of the doubt to your sincere brothers and sisters, that they are being sincere. Give that benefit of the doubt and ask questions and dialogue with them and say, well, what do you mean by this and what do you mean by that? And give them the chance to put things right with you. Don't just get your spear out and run them through and say, well, got rid of another bad apple. And when God delivers you from your zeal, you can say, whew, thank the Lord. Have you ever jumped to conclusions, anyone here? Ever? Yeah. And you figured out they're guilty. Run them through. And then later on you realize, oh, good thing I didn't have a spear. Good thing I didn't do anything dangerous. See, there's a danger that we'll misread other people's actions and their motivations, even though we have evidence that seems clear. Take the time to dialogue. Check your evidence. Check their motivations. And when you do, then you're really having the balance of zeal and wisdom. For lack of knowledge, my people perish. So let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. We ask for wisdom, Lord. You pour it out without reproach for those who lack wisdom. We're in situations we don't know how to handle. We're in an environment and in a worldwide situation that's very unstable. And we ask you, Lord, you are the rock. You are the redeemer. You're the one who has all wisdom. We ask you, protect us from our own foolishness, from our own incomplete understanding. And help us, Lord, have the balance that we need. Thank you for caution. Thank you for healing. Thank you for reconciliation. And thank you for the example of Pinchas, that we would not be just people who are extreme, but we would be people who are open-hearted to you and to one another. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav eylecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav eylecha v'yisam lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.